Amen. Pure and holy. That's what Leviticus is about. How can a sinful people approach a holy God and stay in fellowship with Him? That is what the entire book of Leviticus is all about for the Israelite nation. That's why it's been given. And I'd like to invite you to open it to chapter 13 this morning as we talk about leprosy. And it's a lengthy chapter. I'm gonna read the whole thing. So let's just start. Let's read the chapter. So we have it laid out before us, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. When the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he should be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when the raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed unto white, he shall come unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. He is clean. The flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof, was a boil, and is healed. And in the place of the boil there be a white rising, or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if, when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it. And behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be not lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in his place, and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. If a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. And if the priest look on the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin, he should be shaven. But the skull shall he not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the skull spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for the yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the skull be in his sight at a stay, and there is black hair grown up therein, and the skull is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin, he is clean. And if the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. And there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of his flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or linen garment, whether it be in the warp of the woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut it up that hath the plague 7 days. He shall look on the plague on the seventh day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in the skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burned in the fire. The priest shall look, and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin. And the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it was washed. And behold, if the plague have not changed its color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it with fire. It is a fretting inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appear still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed a second time, and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy, in a garment of woolen or of linen, either in the warp or the woof, or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean, or to pronounce it unclean. Man, y'all did so good. And that, I was just thinking as I was reading that, being young, being a child, sitting there, and the images that come through your mind. You know, I've told you before, you know, that song I used to sing when I was little, Bringing in the Sheeps. Bringing in the sheeps, bringing in the sheeps. Actually, it's sheeps, but I misunderstood that. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about warp drives and wolves and women with beards and, you know, things like that. And so let me try to explain some of this as we go through. When it talks about warp and woof, anybody know what that means? The warp and the woof? Anybody? Just raise your hand if you know what that means. Okay. Anytime that you weave something, you have warp threads and you have woof threads. So anything that's woven, my shirt, these threads that go this way, I'm not sure which way it is on this, I'd have to look at it. But when you weave something on a loom, you take a loom and let's say you have this great big loom hanging up here like this. You run threads this way first, like this, up and down, and that's your warp threads. And then you run your woof threads through them like this. And you go through and you turn around and you come back like this. So when it talks about the warp and the woof, it's talking about a woven garment, either of linen, which is made from flax, or wool, which is made from the wool of a sheep. Okay, so when the Bible talks about it, it's not talking about wolves like, owl at the moon wolves. It's talking about threads and the direction of threads that go through something. Okay, now, for you and I, as we read something like that, and you're like, you look at this garment and it has a discoloration in it or something, and you're bringing it to the priest and you're quarantining it for 7 days and you're trying to decide whether you, why wouldn't you just burn the thing? Well, because if you built the loom and you spun some thread and you spent the time to weave the thread big enough to make a garment, and then you took this piece of material that you made from thread that you had spun, and then you cut it out to dimension and you sewed it together and you made a garment, you would not throw it out very easily, would you? Matter of fact, especially if it were a woolen garment, you would expect that thing to last for years and years and years. These are poor people. These are people wandering around out in the wilderness for 40 years. These are people who are having to make everything that they have by hand. So this is a big deal. Okay, and it's not saying that women have beards, even though I do know some women who have beards. It's not talking about that. It's talking about if you have a particular leprosy in an area of your body where you have hair. So a man, if he were to have a leprous spot in his beard, or a woman in the area on where she's got hair on her head. So just to clarify, is that all? Everybody, so we're not talking about any wolves or warp drives or women with beards, okay? You can go to the fair to see that. Now, let's get back to where we're at here. Here's the interesting thing about the book of Leviticus, okay? This chapter is a diagnosis for a skin disease and for mildew and some kind of fungus or mildew kind of a thing, and it's all lumped under one category. God in His Word calls these diseases, He calls them all leprosy. Okay, now today, if you talk about leprosy today, you're talking about something called Hansen's disease. And if you were to go to India, you would see Hansen's disease there, and Hansen's disease is included in this. Okay, so when the Bible talks about leprosy, it is talking about Hansen's disease, as well as several other kinds of skin diseases and these mildew fungal kind of things that a garment or a piece of leather could get in them. And God calls all of that leprosy. Okay, and here's the problem with leprosy is that it is contagious. And here's the other problem with leprosy. Depending on the type of it, there is no cure. Still to this day, there is no cure for Hansen's disease. Okay, they are working and trying and coming up with all kinds of things, and no telling what they've invented in the process of trying to cure Hansen's disease. But there's no cure for it. Real Hansen's disease today, it's very apparent in India, and I personally don't know why just there. I know that leprosy is also apparent in Mexico. There are leper colonies in Mexico. But what Hansen's disease does is it begins to deteriorate the nerve endings in your extremities. So you begin to lose feeling, and it starts in your hands, and your toes, the ends of your nose, your ears, and it begins to work its way in. And what happens to people who have Hansen's disease is they lose feeling in their hands, so they touch something hot and it burns them, and then they get an infection in the burn and they don't even know it. They've burned themselves so bad they can have third-degree burns on their hands and they didn't even know it. In India, one of the terrible things about Hansen's disease in India is that the people are deceived by Satan, and they think that they believe in something called reincarnation. So they believe that when you die, your soul comes back as something else, maybe an animal. And so they don't kill animals and they don't eat any kind of animals or anything like that. So one of the things that they don't do is they don't control rats. So they don't kill them, they don't poison them, trap them, or anything like that. So rats are everywhere, and especially in poor places. People with Hansen's disease in India begin to lose feeling in the extremities of their hands, and at night, rats come in craving the calcium that's in their fingernails, and they begin nibbling on their fingernails. Now, if you didn't have Hansen's disease, you would feel that rat nibbling your toe, wake up, send him scurrying into the back part of your house, and roll over and go back to sleep. But if you have Hansen's disease, you can't feel that, and they'll wake up in the morning and the ends of their toes and fingers have been chewed off by rats, bringing with that infection white pestis and plague and all that other good stuff that these wonderful rats bring with them. So, the other interesting thing before I really dig into this that I want you to see here is it doesn't tell you how you get it. No, nothing about avoiding places where you could get this, except for avoiding the people who have it. But it also doesn't tell you to stay away from those people. It tells those people who have it to stay away from you. So they were isolated. The people who had this were banished. Okay, they had to be outside of the camp. All right. It also doesn't tell you any cure for it, because there's not. There's no cure for this. Now, certain kinds of it, as we've seen, could run their course. So if a person were to come to the priest and they are completely covered from head to toe with this white, pasty flesh, after the priest inspects them, he says, well, it's run its course. You're clean. Okay, that's a very, very, very rare situation, but apparently it could happen. That you got it, you were infected by it, it completely ran its course, and then it ran itself out because it didn't have anywhere else to spread to. That would be one form of this skin disease of leprosy. All right. Here's what's interesting to me. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible says, God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He promises this to the Israelites during their time of wilderness wandering. And yet, here we are in the book of Leviticus, and he is giving us the diagnoses for the priest to understand when someone has this disease of leprosy. That tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that even though God promised that if they would follow him, he wouldn't put any of these diseases on them, he also laid this diagnosis in there, knowing, what did God know? That they would not diligently hearken to his voice, and they would not follow all of the things that he told them to do. Right? Can you see that? That's what's so sad. Have you ever had this thought? I've had this thought myself. Have you ever had this thought? You know, you just want to go like this, you know, just, Adam, man, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. You ever had that thought? Man, did he not plunge us all into this terrible situation? Or maybe you've had that thought, like, you know, that you would have been with the Israelites. And you would have been like, you know what? I wouldn't have doubted God's word. I wouldn't have rose up in rebellion against Moses. I wouldn't have been like David and saw Bathsheba over there taking a bath. I wouldn't have. But you know, unfortunately, we probably would have. And that's why this chapter is here. Okay? Because even though God promised them if they would. That's the way the old covenant works. You obey, you're blessed. You disobey, you're cursed. That's the way it works, okay? Lots of people try to bring that same mentality into the new covenant, and they make a huge mistake when they do that. That's not what the new covenant says, all right? But anyway, for Israel, they always broke their side of the covenant. Always, 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 okay? That's why this chapter is here. So let's take a look at this. First thing that would be done when someone had leprosy. Now think about it. If leprosy really is contagious, you'd kind of be on the lookout for it, wouldn't you? Have you ever starting within about 30 days from now? You're at the grocery store. And there's. And there. It's a kid. What do? You're like, ew, go get another line, you know. Ladies with their little babies in their little shopping baskets, they come up there and they get the little thingamajigger out that they made, you know, Martha Stewart thingamajigger, you know, and they tuck them all in and, you know, a little spacesuit, put them out, you know. You don't like it when, you know, somebody over there, and you're like, oh my goodness, whatever it is that they have, I don't want, you know, stay away from me, you know. And it's always, that's when you go shopping, you know, when you're, you know, oh, let's have everybody in the neighborhood over. My kids are all sick. Anyway, you pay attention to that, don't you? You don't want to get none of that on you. So just imagine if you have this contagious skin disease in your midst, it would have been like the SS, you know, everybody would have went, get that guy to the priest. He'd go, what is that on you? You know, it's like, don't touch that. What is that? Take him to the priest. You know, he's like, I burned myself with a cigarette. It's okay. You know, well, we got to see, you know, we got to come on now. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. They would have been paranoid, I think, about this, especially after they saw what happened. If you're declared unclean, what happens to you? You're banished. You have to live alone. Why is that? Well, here's the thing. Leprosy, remember, the Old Testament is types and shadows. It was a real skin disease, don't get me wrong. It is very real, even to this day. But it was a real disease, and the priests really were the diagnosticians to determine whether this disease was, whether they actually had it or not, okay? And it was contagious, and it would spread. And the only way to deal with that, unless you can treat it and there's no treatment for it, you have no choice. Isolation is your only choice. That's the only thing you can do, okay? It's merciful to isolate people who are infectious for the sake of everybody else. So, if you really had it, you'd want to be isolated too, because you wouldn't want to give it to your loved ones. And so people were paying attention to this. So the first thing that we see is they were brought to the priest for the diagnosis. This is the first thing that would happen, is they would bring them to the priest for diagnosis. People didn't make this diagnosis on their own, because this was a part of the priestly duty. This was a part of the government of Israel. And so they brought them to the priest. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to do with this, and I'm going to try to show you as we go through. The Old Testament is types and shadows, and one of the types of leprosy is that it is, in the physical realm, a picture of something that takes place in the spiritual realm. Leprosy is a physical disease that is used to illustrate sin in the spiritual realm. Okay, and the idea of being sick is also something that is used by God to show us the fact that we have a, you know, if your body is sick, then you need a physician. But if your soul is sick, it's because you have sin and you need the great physician, Jesus. Okay? And so this is a picture. All throughout Scripture, we're told that we have this disease. Psalm 139, verse 23, David prays and he says, search me, O God. Can you see? Just picture this person coming to the priest and saying, you know, I got this thing on my arm here and I don't know what it is. And so that priest would diligently begin to search him. Do you have any other places like this? You ever been to a dermatologist? Been the skin guy? Jake was just telling me about having to go do it. My dad showed up the other day. He's got sunspots, you know. My granddad used to do it with a propane bottle. He'd go out with spray him some propane in a bucket, get liquid propane, stick a coat hanger, a piece of baling wire in there, and burn sunspots on his face and his arms. Anyway, you go to this guy, you look at him, and you say, What is this cancerous or not? And they say, yep, that one is. We need to deal with that one. Yep, that one is. Nope, that one's okay. Well, that's exactly what they would have done with this priest. So they were brought to the priest. So David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, in the physical realm, if you thought you had this disease, you had to go see the priest. In the spiritual realm, I want you to understand something. We're all to go see our high priest, Jesus, and we're to present ourselves to him. Search me. If I have something in me that's wicked, show it to me. Okay? That was the priest's job. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Jesus heard it. He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus uses this metaphor. Physical realm, sickness versus health. Spiritual realm, sin versus righteousness. And Jesus came to cleanse us of our sin so that we could have righteousness, so that we could be clean. And the very first thing that had to happen for an Israelite, if they thought that they had this, was they had to be brought to the priest so that he could diagnose it properly. Here's the thing I want for you to understand. In the covenant that you and I live in, we are infected. We are leprous. And it does spread, believe me. And it does all of the terrible, awful things to the soul that leprosy would do to the body. And so we desperately need to go to the priest. Now, not to some guy wearing his collar backwards, sitting in a little cubicle, wearing a dress. Okay? That guy won't do you any good. The priest that you and I are to go to is our high priest Jesus. To the high holy priest Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You go to Him. You go to Him and you strip down your soul before Him and you say, look into me and see if there's something wicked in me. And if there is, use the scalpel of your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and please remove it, because I don't want it to corrupt me and defile me and destroy me. I want it to be surgically removed, and He'll do it. Okay. The second thing that we see is we see that this disease was more than just skin deep. And this is what's interesting to me. Hey, this is the second... Let me preface that. Maybe I could find something else if I dug real hard. But this is the second medical portion of the Word of God that we encounter. The first portion is the very first surgery that was ever done was done by God Himself. Because He took Adam, He anesthetized him, He removed the rib from his side, formed the woman from the rib, and then He closed up the place where He had taken the rib from. So the very first surgery that was ever done was done by God. And this is exactly how medical diagnosis takes place today. Okay? This is the very first diagnosis through observation. And they were told to observe the particular skin lesion, whatever it was, whether it came from a scab, whether it came from... See, that's the other thing. Open flesh was more susceptible to these skin diseases than healthy flesh. Okay? So a burn could wind up becoming leprous. A cut could wind up becoming leprous. Just like today, most important organ that you have on your body is your skin. It's the one that contacts the most of the world out there. And if you have a cut in it, well, that's a place where infection can get in. Same thing with leprosy. So they came and the priest diagnosed that. He looked at it. He observed it. What color is the skin? What color is the hair that grows in the skin? What color is the area surrounding the skin? And also, one of the things he always looked for was if it was a depression down into the skin. Okay, you go see a dermatologist today and you let them look at spots on your body, moles, any kind of abnormality whatsoever, freckles. They're going to look at that and they're going to pay close attention, and those are the things they're going to look for. Is the hair changing color that's coming out of it? Is it deeper than just skin deep? Does it actually go down into the tissue? If it does, those are clues to them as far as diagnosis. The second thing that's interesting about this is that they used quarantine. They used quarantine. This is where the idea of quarantine came from. Did you know that in Europe during the days of the Black Plague, had they understood simple infectious diagnoses and quarantine, they could have put a stop to the plague so much faster than they did. But they didn't understand quarantine, or if they did, they didn't practice it. They didn't, you know, it wasn't until about 100 years ago that they finally decided that surgeons needed to wash their hands whenever they were delivering babies and things like that, because they would deal with this person who was sick with whatever, and then walk in to deliver a baby, and all of a sudden the baby contracts something and dies. So we see here, we see cleansing, we see observation through the diagnosis, and we see quarantine all laid out for us here in the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. You know, if we'd kind of study our Bibles a little bit, we could head off a whole bunch of these kinds of things. But in Jeremiah 17:9, as we understand that the leprosy was something, it wasn't just on the surface. Scab, a raw place on the skin, a lesion, a burn, all those kind of things, you know, they're gonna heal up eventually. The priest would look at that. He'd say, oh, the skin color's not changed. It's not deeper than skin. It's actually external. This isn't leprosy. You're going to be all right. But when he saw that it was invading down into the tissue, then he said, we better put you aside. You stay over here in this room, and we're going to wait a week, and we're going to give it a week and see what it looks like. Excuse me, a week from now, and we'll be able to diagnose it better that way. You know, the diagnosis for us is that our problems are more than just skin deep as well. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. That word wicked there is also translated as infirm or sick in other places. We have a diseased heart. Okay? Now that's not talking about
you know, that you're going to have a heart attack. It's talking about your inner person, your that portion of you that's the inside person within you. And it sends sick. Okay? Jesus said it like this. That which cometh out of a man, Mark 7:20, that is that which defileth a man. Because they came to him and they said, your disciples, they're eating lunch without washing their hands. You know? And that's they had come up with this whole ritualistic washing thing. They had to wash from their elbows all the way down, you know. I love Mark 7:20 for so many reasons. We were helping my mom and dad brand calves, and David was cutting bulls. And if you've ever cut bulls or marked lambs, you know you get really bloody. Okay, and if you've ever had blood on your hands, real blood, not like that that runs off your steak when you cook it, but blood from an animal, it's sticky and then it gets crusty and it's really hard to get off. And so my mom came over and she brought lunch, and here she comes and she has lunch. And David, he lines up in line and he walks up there and he's fixing to reach in and grab something to eat, a sandwich or something that she had made. And my mother just, you know, David, go wash your hands. You know, you can't touch that with that. And I just love that. And I say, Mom, it's not that, you know, it's not that on the outside that defiles a man. It's what comes from inside. She says, well, it may not be defiling, but it's disgusting. So go wash your hands. So anyway. But the whole point was they were getting on to Jesus because his disciples weren't following the traditions of the elders. And he did that intentionally, I think. But he says, it's not that which cometh out of the man. That which cometh out of the man, that is what defiles the man. It's not what goes in that defiles you, it's what comes out. Okay? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man. Defile. Look over there at chapter 13 of Leviticus and verse 46. It says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. The idea of being defiled before God meant that that person was not in a state where they could go and participate in temple worship or tabernacle worship. They couldn't approach the tabernacle in a state of uncleanness or defilement. They were not in good fellowship with God at that point. They had to be clean. So a leper could not participate in any of the feasts of the Lord. A leper could not bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle. A leper was completely removed from the life of Israel in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Okay? And folks, that's the thing that we've always got to remember about our situation as well. The problems that you and I face, the things that we can see, that's the skin level. The real problem is deeper than the skin. The real problem is in the heart. Have you ever heard this phrase, hurting people hurt other people? You ever heard that? That is so important to remember and to realize. When somebody says something, does something, and it's hurtful to you, the first thing that you need to do after you get your feelings off your shoulder and step back and think about it is to realize, for whatever reason, that person is hurting. The things that people say and the things that people do are the outward things that we can observe. The real problem is deeper than that. It's down in the heart. It's a heart issue. And for you and I, we need to get our heart right with Jesus. We need to be saved. It's with the mouth that confession is made and with the heart that we believe in Christ and are saved. So it's a heart issue, and that's where it starts. Not only that, but God begins to work on our heart. The Bible says that in this new covenant, He would take that old heart of stone, remove it, and give us a heart of flesh. And not only that, but the new covenant says that God will take that external law of the Ten Commandments, and He will internalize them. He will write His law on our heart. And so leprosy is this outward physical plague that the Israelites encountered from time to time. And what it does, as we progress through the Bible, we see that God uses this as an illustration to help us understand that we're all sin sick with this. And we all desperately, we need to go to the priest. We need to realize that the condition is not just on the skin level. It's deeper than the skin. The third thing that we see the priest do is that he looks for symptoms. In order to determine someone unclean with this disease of leprosy, he looked for symptoms. Okay, now he doesn't have any kind of tighter procedure. He doesn't have a blood auger so that he can get them to cough on it and grow a culture and then look at the culture under a magnifying glass or test it with some kind of reagent to see how it reacts to that. He doesn't have any dye tests. He's not going to take a tissue sample and put it over here and test it with different kinds of reagents to see how it reacts. All of those things would be done today through chemical analysis of, and that's kind of what you guys do, huh, with cattle and horses and stuff like that. But anyway, that all of that kind of stuff is available to us today. The priest didn't have that, okay? Didn't have any of those kind of things. However, modern medicine, and this is one of the things I can't tell you the difference. When I was a kid, I went to the doctor versus taking my kids to the doctor today. It is totally amazing. We had this old doctor. His name was Dr. Malone. And old Dr. Malone, sometimes I never even made it back to one of the little rooms. He diagnosed me right out there in the waiting room. I got a shot. By the way, I don't like needles, if you don't know that yet. I hate them. I don't want to see my own blood ever, okay? I will help remove your limbs if we need to. No problem. My blood, however, is very precious to me, and I don't like it on the outside of my body. And I don't like anything being stuck into me. I can't stand it. Anyway, I was a little kid one time. My mom brings me into the doctor, you know, and Dr. Malone, he's busy. He actually wore one of those mirrors on his head, okay? Anybody ever seen a doctor wear one of those? It was so creepy, you know. But anyway, so Malone, he's busy, this waiting room, plumb full of people. And here I am. I hated to go. I'd cry, please, well, I'd rather die of pneumonia at home than you take me to the doctor. Please don't make me go. Because I just knew they'd give me a shot. That old codger came walking out. Mrs. Chester, what's wrong with this boy? He diagnoses me just standing there while he's visiting. He's filling out something. He looks at me. Sticks a stick down my throat, you know. Here, come here, boy. Sits me down on the counter. His wife was the nurse. She comes out, bam, gives me a shot in the arm, sitting on the counter. Didn't even take me back in the back. Other people were there. They saw my bare arm as he rolled up my sleeve. It's the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened. Anyway, diagnoses, okay? Today we've got all kinds of chemical and microscopic microbiology that allows us to diagnose particular things. And isn't it interesting, with all of our technology, we still don't have a cure for Hansen's disease. Still don't have a cure for all kinds of things. We've got some neat stuff, but we still haven't got it all figured out. But anyway, the priest relied upon external diagnoses. He looked for color change. He looked for the depth of the particular, how deep into the tissue it went. He looked for the changing color of the hair. He looked for whether it would spread or not. This is the point of the quarantine. He would take and he would observe on day one, and then he would observe on day seven, and he would see the change between those two. Hey, a lot can happen in a week. A lot can happen in a week with this sort of thing. Not only that, but it wasn't just with skin lesions, it was also with the leprosy in a particular garment, leather or wool or linen, that they would do the same thing. They would quarantine that article. They would observe it over a period of time. Okay? So he looked for these things. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, one of the things that we as a church and as a family, one of the things that we are called to do is to serve as priests. We're all priests in the new covenant, okay? There's not one guy that wears his collar backwards that's a priest and everybody else the laity. Those terms do not exist in the Bible in this priest-laity thing. That's something man dreamed up. But we're all priests, and one of our priestly duties is to diagnose symptoms that we see in other people's lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says there, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Okay, so he says, amongst the body of Christ, we're supposed to lift up the hands which hang down. You ever seen somebody, you know, when somebody gets down, what do? Shoulders slump, drop their head. It's amazing. One of the places you can see it is kids are playing sports, you know. Man, everything's going good, man. They're smiling. They're happy. They start taking a whooping. They look like this. That bottom lip pokes out. or shoulder slump. Well, all of us are like that in all kinds of different areas of life. And so he says, when you see their hands hang down, you need to lift them up. You need to lift up those feeble knees. You know, I mean, your weakest point on from here down is your knees, maybe your ankles. But when your knees start to buckle. Remember, that was the problem that Moses had. As long as Moses held his hands up, Joshua was victorious down there in battle. But after a while, he got tired and his hands would come down. So Aaron and Hur came up beside him and helped him keep those hands held up. And that was bringing victory to Joshua. And then after a while, his old knees began to give out. He'd be tired of standing there all day. Say, roll a big rock up there where he could lean up against a rock and have some support for his legs and for his knees. And that's what we're told in the Bible that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come alongside other believers. When their hands hang down, we're supposed to help lift them up. When their knees begin to get feeble, we're supposed to help lift them up. It says in verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, that's what Israel was supposed to be doing. Look, you have an infectious skin disease amongst you, and it can spread, and it's contagious, and it's devastating in what it can do. So you need to be diligent about paying attention to this. When you find it, take that person to the priest. Get it accurately diagnosed or else it's going to spread. And here in the book of Hebrews it says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. One root of bitterness. Okay. Now you can't see the root. The root's underground. But once it sprouts and it springs up, that rascal has seed on it. And it will spread. There's these little weeds here. And they're not a grasper. And they're not a goat head. They're kind of a cross between the two. They're soft little stickers. And I've pulled them and I've burned them and I've hoed them and I've sprayed them. And they disappear in the wintertime. And in the springtime they come back. Bloop! And they used to be just in my backyard. But guess what? They spread. And now they're in my front yard. And I hate them. And I've tried. And the neighbor. Oh, you can fix that. All you got to do is pull them. All you got to do is burn them. All you got to do is spray them. Yeah. But you know what? That's exactly what happens in a family. It's exactly what happens in a church. If we are not diligent to be encouraging, to be looking lest anyone fail of the grace of God, not just yourself, okay? You can't just tend to yourself and, it doesn't matter what happens to everybody else. We're supposed to be diligent about our brothers and sisters in Christ because someone can fail of the grace of God. A kid can grow up in our midst and not be saved. We can't let that happen. Can't let that happen. We got to be diligent to be paying attention to this. And how do you know? Oh, because they walked an aisle and they prayed a prayer and they got baptized. No, no, no. All that's important and that's good and that's fine, but that doesn't necessarily make them saved. What makes them saved is believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, and a walk with Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've heard parents, you know, kids get off up there in middle school age and then they start just going hog wild and doing all this stuff. And the parents are just, I don't know what's wrong with them. You say, well, are they saved? Oh, yeah. Well, don't you remember that time? Oh, parents, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't you remember that time at that meeting, that time that you walked that aisle? Don't do that. The Bible never relates us back to some magical time. It talks about walk with Jesus right now today. Are you walking with Christ now? Right now? What's going on in your life right now? Symptoms. Symptoms. My granddad died. He was close to, I think he was right around 90. Can't remember exactly which side of 90 he was on. But he was real close to 90. I had an aunt that called me a few months before he died. She says, Roddy, I'm so worried about Daddy. She says, I don't know whether he's saved or not. And you know, the thought that went through my mind and the words that came out of my mouth were, well, you know, by the time you're 90, it ought to be apparent, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you observe the symptoms of someone's life, and they look more like hell than they do like heaven, stop asking whether they've saved or not, and start intentionally thinking that they're lost, because they probably are. Now, can you be saved and live a very carnal life? Yes, unfortunately you can. And that's why this is so hard. But after that phone call, and by the way, I've had this discussion with my granddad before. After that phone call, I just got my pickup and I drove to Oklahoma City. And I went in and I sat down with my granddad and I visited with him and he was hurting. It was terrible. I mean, God bless people that have to go through that. I felt so sorry for him. He hurt from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. He was eaten alive with cancer. He was just devastating his body. And it was terrible. Couldn't even sit up. I had to help him sit up. I had to help him get dressed. So humiliating for him. And I looked at him and I said, Granddad, I said, when you do die, because you're fixing to, sometime, I don't know, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, but sometime, and you stand before God, what are you going to say to him? And he says, well, you know, he said, I think a lot about that. He said, Roddy, I'm saved. He said, I believe in Jesus. He said, I put my faith in Jesus a long time ago. He said, I really haven't lived the way that I should. I said, well, I said, Granddad, and I just shared the gospel with him again. That Christ died for our sins, that He's raised from the dead, that if you'll trust Him, you'll be saved. And I made sure. I don't want my granddad to fail the grace of God at 90 years old. And guess what? It was the last time I saw him alive again. I got home, and about 2 weeks later, we got the phone call that he had finally passed away. Now, he said all the right stuff to me. If he believed what he said, then he's with Jesus. The point of this, and I think the way that God has this dealing with leprosy laid out in Scripture is just this. Don't take it for granted. When you see symptoms that make you nervous, take that person to the priest. Go make sure. You know? When you look into your own heart and you sit there and you have all of these incredible questions about life and death and where did we come from and what's going to happen, take it to the priest. Take it to Jesus. Go to Him. And for us as a church, you know, I'm not saying you need to be paranoid going around, oh, there's something wrong with you. What I'm saying is we need to be encouraging and we need to be observing the symptoms of people's lives. A car salesman told me one time, car salesman turned preacher. He told me one time, he said, people are just like a car. They start missing right before they quit. That is exactly right. This is exactly right. You look around here one day, and you look around, and you go, hey, somebody's gone. Where are they? Oh, they're in a week. Oh, they're gone again. Where are they? They start missing right before they what? Well, they quit. Go talk to them. Go call them. Start praying for them. The car salesman also told me this. He said, people wandering around the car lot, you know, and you walk up and you say, can I help you? And they're, oh, just looking. He said, they're not kidding. They're just looking. He said, nobody buys anything until they start asking questions. I said, oh, man, that is so true. You start witnessing to somebody and you start telling them about Jesus. And they go, okay. Well, keep praying for them. Keep witnessing. But the day that somebody says, hey, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and they ask you a question about the Bible or about eternity or about God, they're getting ready to buy something. And you need to be ready for that. Leprosy. The last thing that we see about leprosy here is that it was isolating. The only recourse that Israel had for this was to banish them from the camp. And they had to do a few things. One thing, they had to have their head uncovered. Now, I want you to think about this real quick, and then I'm going to quit. In the wilderness wanderings of Israel, God supernaturally provided for them in an umpteen jillion ways. I mean, they had manna from heaven every day except Saturday. They had quail from time to time. Their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. They didn't have to replace their shoes wandering around out in the wilderness. Not only that, but God's Shekinah glory shaded them from the sun as they lived out there. But it specifically tells us here, it says that the leper, verse 45 of Leviticus 13, in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. She can never wear clothes that aren't torn. They always have to have their clothes torn. What do your clothes do? They protect you from the sun and from the cold. But they had to wear torn clothing all the time. And his head bare. You know, I realize that, you know, cowboys wear hats, and that's a picture, you know, a lot of times the only time hats get worn is at the dance on Friday night. But that's not its intention. What's the purpose of a hat? To shade your head. That's its purpose, okay? The Israelites all abode underneath the Shekinah glory of God, protecting them from the devastating. And listen, we enjoy going to the beach and all that good stuff, man. I wear a t-shirt, I put on sunscreen, I put on a hat, I wear sunglasses. That sun will kill you. It will devastate you. And especially if you're leprous. If you're leprous, it means that the hide has come off and that now you have this white skin. The more white your skin is, the more susceptible it is to the sun. But the leper could not cover his head. He had to leave his head uncovered. He had to cover his upper lip. He had to go around with something like this on all the time. Kind of like you got a medical mask on, huh? Because they were contagious. So they had to have that covered all the time. And he had to cry out anytime he got around any people. He was to warn them, I'm the one who's unclean. I'm unclean. In other words, he had to warn them to stay away from him. His isolation was imposed upon him by God. His isolation was imposed upon him by the camp of Israel. And his isolation was maintained by himself. He couldn't ever break that. Anytime anyone tried to get close to him, he had to warn them off because of his uncleanness. Folks, I've told you this before, but you need to understand, sin is devastating. Sin is devastating. It isolates you. That's what it will do. You will run away from people. You will run away from your spouse. Sin between a husband and a wife will cause separation between them, between brothers and sisters. And pretty soon, you'll be just like that leper if you don't deal with this. You'll be the kind that now you're exposed. Instead of being under the covering of God's protection, you're now out there with the burning hot sun beating right down on top of you with no cover and no protection. Unable to even wear a hat to cover your head or to put up a garment. You know, you see pictures of people who live in the desert. They don't run around uncovered. They wear a turban or a shema or they wear something over the top of their head because it's so devastatingly hot during the day and freezing cold at night. Sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. The picture of leprosy in the physical realm of Israel, making them unclean before God, is used throughout the Bible as a picture of sin in the life of every human being. And what it does is separates, it spreads, it defiles, it isolates. Listen, folks, there's only one way to deal with sin. Go to the priest. Confess it to him and forsake it. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. You have to put them to death. Those aspects of your life, there's only one. It takes a sharp scalpel. When you go see the skin doctor for skin lesions, he is ruthless. I have this thing that I use. It's called a skiver. It's like a draw knife or a spoke shave, but it's little bitty for leather. If you know what those things are, it's a razor blade that has a break on it so it doesn't cut too deep. So you can just skim off a little bit of skin. Wendy goes to see, it's not funny, dear, but she goes to see a dermatologist one time to get him. She's got several moles she wanted him to look at. And see, he looks at a couple of them and he looks at one and he goes, "Oh yeah, we got to do something about this." So she's thinking, okay, this is first visit. Then he'll schedule me another visit. She hears him behind her. She's sitting on the table facing that way. She hears him over here open a drawer, you know. He comes back with a skiver. That's the only thing you can call it. A spoke shave. Puts it up against her back. Cuts that. Ooh! She's like, he didn't even tell her it was coming. Just cuts it off, boy. Gone. Here. Band-aid. But you know what? That's what you got to do with sin. That's what you got to do. You have this disease that will eat you alive. It's inside of you and it will destroy you. It will utterly rot you from the inside out. It will destroy your mind. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your children. It will destroy everything that you touch. And the only way to deal with it is with a really sharp knife. Cut it out. And see, that's the devastating thing about leprosy. Couldn't cut it out. And so, at the end of chapter 13, and I want to leave you with this because you need to be here next week. Because you got to look at chapter 14, because that's what's so interesting about this. The end of chapter 13 is nothing but pure hopelessness. There is no cure. There is no way around this. And all it is to be banished from the camp and to remain unclean until it doesn't tell us. It doesn't say. How do you get rid of it? You can't cut it out. There's no cure, there's no cleansing, there's no... By the way, besides Miriam, there is not an Israelite in Scripture that we ever read of being cleansed of leprosy. She's the only one. Naaman was cleansed of leprosy, but he was not an Israelite. She's the only one. For you and I as New Testament Christians, our situation is not hopeless. Jesus can cleanse us. He will cleanse us if we'll but go to Him and confess to Him and receive Him. And He will cleanse us. He's promised to. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We ask You, Lord, to help us to understand it better. God, help us to see sin in our lives like some leprous, terrible, awful disease. Help us to see that we desperately need Your cleansing, Lord, and we need the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives to rid ourselves of the sin in our lives, that we need to come to You and confess it to You and receive the cleansing that only You can bring. Father, help us to be mindful and diligent of our family and our church family, Lord, that we might be looking for symptoms in our own lives and the lives of the people that we love, to see that there's not a root of bitterness that's growing up, that's about to sprout and have something that brings defilement. We pray, Lord, for the wisdom to love people enough to pray for them and to care for them and to encourage them and to walk with them through the really hard times of life. We love You, Lord. We give You this time in Jesus' name. Would you just take a minute and just ask the Lord to search you and know your heart?